Tonight's study is Israel in Revelation 6. Last time we sort of touched on it. We showed how the white horse is, you know, peace, and then that we end up with the red horse, and here comes war, and the black horse, famine, and the pale horse, which is not just death, but it becomes death and famine. So tonight we want to make sure that we can see that Israel is there. The white horse of Revelation 6:2 is the peace covenant the Antichrist makes with Israel and the region. This peace covenant causes Israel to relax, like they are truly at peace. They have their temple and sacrifices going. Their army and military are not at war with the Palestinians or countries in the region. Once the church age ends, Israel is completely back in the picture. So the book of Revelation, when we start from chapter 6 through 19, we are constantly dealing with the nation of Israel. The language of the book of Revelation coincides with all of the Hebrew prophecies and scriptures for the end times, dealing with Israel's restoration. Israel has to be restored, and then she has to deliver the law and show how Christ was the Messiah. She will be a great teacher to all the nations in her huge temple complex mentioned in Ezekiel 40 through 49. That will be the great millennial temple. The temple that the Antichrist will defile will be the third temple, which Israel wants to build on today's Temple Mount, where the Mosque of Omar sits. Now, do you think if Israel tomorrow took some people, some construction people, and started building up on the Temple Mount, what would happen? There would be a war. There would be such an outrage, not just from the Palestinians, but from all of Islam and from the West, from Russia, from China, the Big Six, NATO. Everybody would say, what are you doing? So it's not a matter of Israel wanting to build a temple. She already does want to build a temple. She has to have the authority to build it from the outside world. So we have to piece together Revelation 6, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, with the rise of the Antichrist, who is going to be this incredibly powerful, resourceful, intelligent individual who helps broker an incredible peace between Israel, the Palestinians, radical Islam, Christianity, the West, the East, the Big Six, Russia, China, England, all these countries are going to go along with it. NATO is going to go along with it. Whatever major political and military spheres there are in the West, they are going to back it. That's what we're dealing with when we start Revelation 6. Okay, Chris, you've got John verses 42 and 43 in the fifth chapter.
But I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. For another comes in his own name, you will accept him.
Okay, this is a reference. I don't know any Bible scholar who does not reference these scriptures as Christ came to Israel in his Father's name, which is Jesus, Jehovah with us, Jehovah's salvation, God with us, Emmanuel. And they rejected him. But if another comes in his own name, him you will accept. It's a reference to the Antichrist, because Israel is going to go out in 70 AD. They're going to have their temple destroyed. They're dispersed, which is called the second diaspora. They were dispersed, you know, to the Babylonian kingdom and empire around 588 BC. The second dispersion took place in 70 AD. There was nobody coming in their father's name. Titus literally just destroyed the temple. And that's when Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, which we will see, that not one stone would be upon another. But the Antichrist, when the Antichrist comes in this great ten-toed revived Roman Empire, as the beast riding the dragon, the empire riding Satan's power, Israel is going to accept this covenant, and they're going to accept this man for a while. Now we go to Matthew 24, verses 1 through 21. I'll take the last ones. Michelle, you take the first, what is it, the first 14.
As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings, but he told them, "Do you see all these buildings? I assure you, they will be so completely demolished that no one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and asked, "When will all this take place? And will there be any sign ahead of time to signal your return and the end of the world?" Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Messiah.' They will lead many astray, and the wars will break out near and far, but don't panic. Yes, these things must come, but the end will follow immediately. The nations and the kingdoms will proclaim war against each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this will be only the beginning of the horrors to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because of your allegiance to me. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and be led and will lead many people astray. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But those who endure to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it. And then, finally, the end will come."
Okay, now I'll read verses 15 through 21. So when this end comes, which is basically the end of the age, they use the word eon there, a Greek word. It's basically the end of the church age. The gospel is published to all the nations. Then the end will come. That's over with. And then he immediately goes in verse 15 through 21. "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." What we're understanding here in the first verses of Matthew 24, the temple buildings, that Jesus walks out Palm Sunday, he goes over to the Mount of Olives. They're over the time of the Passover. This is Christ's last Passover. Little do they know, but he is the Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He's walked into the temple for the last time. Now he's walked over to the Mount of Olives. And the Jews, you know, the disciples are going, "Look at this place. Isn't it gorgeous? Isn't it beautiful?" And Jesus tells them that not one stone will be left upon these, right? That's the judgment in 70 AD when the Jews lose their temple and are dispersed. And then it says in verse 3, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. And God allowed this there because these questions are asked in the hearts of any Christian or anybody curious. When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? End of the end of the age. No, the end of the world, it's not the word world there. It's actually from the Greek word age. Mine has it right in the NIV, age. That's what it should be, age. What will be these things that are going to happen, the sign? Well, Christ goes on and he answers. And he talks about many are going to come in my name, the Messiahs, etc., etc. Tells them there's going to be persecution, which there was. There definitely was the 10 great persecutions that took place all the way, up to the age of Pergamos, the entire time period after John, the apocalypse was written, became a time of persecution where there were 10 emperors persecuting. And then he goes on and he says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, kingdom against kingdom, and that these are the beginning of the birth pangs. Some Bibles will interpret that and put in theirs sorrow. Mine here in the NIV has birth pangs. So, the birth pangs, remember we dealt with last week a bit, that the earthquakes are signs of the birth pangs. A mother is having her contractions and she's coming closer to delivering a baby. And then it tells us in verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most. That's what mine says. Many will say the love of many. Mine says the love of most will grow cold. Remember Paul said there would be a great falling away too? Well, as we go in these days, people are so used to, okay, it was a good service last night, but tonight Game of Thrones is on. It was a good time, but man, oh man, the playoffs are on, the Stanley Cups are on, or another basketball tournament is on, or there's always something that the media and the power of iniquity has got a hold of to our human minds to entertain us, to bring us into a place of almost hypnotic attention. It's just the way the world is today. It's not like people just sit around and read the family Bible over dinner. It isn't like that. I told you when I was out east, there wasn't a person in the room that didn't have something going on the internet. Even when they were eating together, and this is supposed to be a Christian family. Don't even bother praying. Don't gather everybody at a table except on special doings. Everybody's sitting on some kind of machine and they're chatting while they do the internet. How many marriages live on the internet? I mean, can you imagine getting home from work and you hardly talk to your wife and she's on the internet or he's on the internet? Shh, I'm busy right now. And there's a set of headphones on and they're sitting there moving around and you can hear the typewriter. That's not a marriage, right? That's not Christ. You don't even take time for each other. You don't even take time for people. And I'm putting this on the internet for all kinds of people who live like this, because that's an easy way to wax cold. You're caught up with gadgets more than you are your own marriage, your own family. Can you see how many people can even lose their families? They don't get together. Oh, we're going on vacation. And there everybody has got a tablet, and then they've got a computer, and they want to see what's going on with their job. And you can hear them. They're typing away like that. Let's go look at something. Let's go take a walk. No, I'm busy. Well, can you imagine living like that? We're the only generation that's ever lived like that. It's insanity to live like that. That is not the love of Christ, where you're not involved with people. You're involved with gadgets. So the love of many grows cold, And then the Bible says, in the midst of all this, in the midst of this time of sorrows, in the midst of knowing on the Geography Channel is another documentary on the mountains in World War II, or the tanks on another channel dealing with what battle was used, tanks were used in the battle in Russia. Everything's talking concerning these wars that have already happened. And this week you hear in the news that President Obama's visiting Hiroshima. It's all there, like little awakenings, like how easy the world could turn and change. And then it says, nation's going to rise up against nation, and these are the beginning of sorrows. And then there's this great increase of wickedness, and most people grow cold. Instead of the gospel being the main peak and giving yourself over to it and learning and being thrilled and having your marriage based on it, so many people are lukewarm, and the love of many grows cold. But in the middle of all this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all ethnic groups. That's what the word nations mean. And then the end will come. The church age will end. And then we see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And every Bible that has a reference, you will see that this reference in Matthew 24 leads over to Daniel 9, verses 25 through 27. The entire chapter of Daniel 9 is when Daniel was praying for Jerusalem. And then finally the angel lets him know there are 70 weeks, every week equals 7 years, and that the last week will be this 7-year period where the Antichrist makes a deal with Israel, and in the middle of the 7 years, he breaks it. That's exactly what the Lord meant there in verse 15. When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. I've already talked on how the seals are open. They're off the books of Daniel. They're off Daniel 12:1. They're off Daniel 2. They're off Daniel 7. The various scriptures in the book of Daniel are now opened up to the church, and we're supposed to understand them and know them. Okay, Chris has got this prophecy given by the angel. This is the angel Gabriel now talking to Daniel in the 9th chapter of Daniel, verses 25 through 27.
Know, therefore, and understand, from the time that the word went out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the time of the anointed prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with streets and moat, but in troubled time. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the troops of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be a war. Desolations are decreed. He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall make sacrifice and offering cease. And in their place shall be an abomination of desolates, until the decreed end is poured out upon the desolator.
Good. Excellent. I can feel the tingles of the Spirit of Christ here. This is the abomination of desolation. 7 weeks, the walls are built. From the time the walls start to get built, after these 7 weeks, there's 62 more weeks, which are weeks of years, so that's 483 years. The decree was given, you know, by Darius. It's in the book of Nehemiah, the 2nd chapter. We understand that when you take that from the time that the decree came to the cutting off of Christ was 483 years. Then the clock stopped. Between the clock stopping, Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD. Now, there's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That's what we read just now in Matthew 24, verse 15. Understand, Matthew was the Hebrew writer. Luke wrote to the Gentiles. Mark was under Peter. John was the ethereal eagle. Matthew wrote in the Hebrew idiom. Many people think that Matthew was not written in the Greek language. Matthew 24 is Jewish, very Jewish. And for the Lord himself to come out in this book like this, it's one of the most established books in the Bible. People have a hard time with it. Even the skeptics, the liars, the devil hates it. But Jesus said it in prophecy. He goes, then the end shall come. And then when you see, you Jews, you apostles, you people, when you see that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you're in that 70th week, and now in the middle of the week, what Chris just read, he has the sacrifice stop. So the Jews are going to get another temple. This never happened in 70 AD. That was the temple that Christ came to that was destroyed. We already discussed historically. You can take a look and read the book of Josephus, which dealt with the temple being destroyed in 70 AD. There are historical records of what happened in 70 AD. There was nobody escaping from the city of Jerusalem, right? When look at how the Lord puts it. Look at the way he says it so clear. When he goes in verse 16, he says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house." Right? What does that mean? Quick. Fast. Don't even go back in. "Oh, Chris, I got to go back in and get something." No. "Michelle, I got to go back in and get something." No. We are out of here. When? Now. No second suitcase. Nothing. This abomination of desolation. The Antichrist, he's going to come from the campaign of the south. When he goes against Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, and we're going to show some of that tonight. But we're going to be dealing with this study now for weeks. And you're going to see it. But the Jews are at peace. They're going to have the two prophets preach to them. They're going to have the two prophets that are going to be warning them. Don't take the mark. This Antichrist deal is false. All this war that's happening with Ezekiel 38 and the nuclear fallout and one-fourth of the world dead, all these things have happened. Now, when the Antichrist settles down this war, right? We know from last week we were dealing with some of the war that the great earthquake takes place in the north there and then affects the entire world. We see that hailstones are put down on this army, but the Antichrist has got to take out the south. Now remember, Israel doesn't start Ezekiel 38. Russia and her allies start it. But the Antichrist not only turns against this allegiance of nations that have dared to break this peace covenant, he also turns against Israel. And when he turns against Israel, he turns against Israel fast, to the point where they're told and warned by the Messiah, "Don't look back. Don't go up to get another pair of pants or another pair of shoes. Don't go to your refrigerators and try to get some food. Get out of there." He warns them. So it's beautiful, it's fantastic, because when the Antichrist comes in and defiles that temple, it will be on a certain day, and every Jew in Israel will realize that this guy was the false Messiah, and the words of Moses and Elijah are going to come to pass, because Israel, at the last 3.5 years, becomes again the Israel of God, and will turn back to the Messiah and see him whom they pierced. They will realize that it is Christ was their Messiah, but now he's glorified. And they are going to get out of Judah. And this is what some of what we're trying to deal with tonight is some of the earthquakes are going to help make a way. They're going to help make a way, because God is going to take three areas in the Mideast that the Antichrist and the devil cannot get at. And many of these Jews are going to sit out the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. They are going to be hid. Remember when God took Israel out of Egypt? Remember what it said, how that their shoes did not grow old? They looked at their sandals, and their sandals were like the day they left. The reason they can flee is God is going to provide for Israel. Remember when Elijah was in the wilderness with the widow, the way God provided for him? Remember how many of the prophets were hid and God provided for them? Remember, Israel existed on manna for 40 years and God provided for them? God brought birds. He did all kinds of situations. When God seals these Jews that are going to get out of Judea and flee Judea and go into the mountains of that Jordanian area, past the Dead Sea, and they are going to be hit and literally miss the Great Tribulation. Many of them are not going to have to face all of this wrath. That's exactly what is happening here in this book of Judah. Now, something has to bring the Antichrist to this anger. Something has to bring the Antichrist to come out and go against the Southern Alliance. Because when we read Ezekiel 38, we hear the defeat of the Russian-Iranian-Turkey Alliance. But we do not see the defeat of the Southern Alliance that also comes up. And that's a little bit of what we're going to be dealing with here tonight. Okay, now we've got Ezekiel 38, verses 1 through 12.
This is another message that came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophecy against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince who rules over the nations of Meshesh and Tubal, give him this message from the sovereign Lord. Gog, I am your enemy. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws to lead you out to your destruction. I will mobilize your troops and cavalry and make you a vast and mighty horde of fully armed. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will join you too with all their weapons. Gomer and all its hordes will also join you, along with the armies of Beth-Togarma from the distant land north and many others. Get ready, be prepared. Keep all the armies around you mobilized and take command of them. A long time from now, you will be called into action. In the distant future, you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be lying in peace after her recovery from war and after the return of her people from many lands. You and all your allies, a vast and awesome horde, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. This is what the sovereign Lord says. At that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind, and you will devise a wicked scheme. You will say, Israel is unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. And I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. I will go to those once desolate cities that are filled again with people who have returned from exile in many nations. I will capture vast amounts of plunder and take many slaves, for the people are rich with cattle now, and they will think the whole world revolves around them.
Praise God. Now, I'll read a couple of these here, too, in verse 7. It says, get ready, be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered about you, and take command. After many days, you will be called to arms. In future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations, to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They are brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. Those are powerful scriptures, because what does it show Israel at? Peace. No walls. Their military down. They've been gathered out of the nations. They've been gathered out of that World War II. They have come back to their own land. Could we say that today? What's Israel got today? When I was in Jerusalem, if you clapped your hands on a bus, people would hit the floor. Every single Agag bus was also considered at that time a military vehicle. Israel, does Israel have peace right now? No. What has she got right now? Stress, anxiety. Are her villages on walls right now? No. She is ready to protect herself against Hezbollah, against Hamas, against a Palestinian outbreak, right? Constantly she's on alert. This shows and it reiterates and repeats in Ezekiel 38, the white horse. It shows that somebody fantastic from the outside has come along and made a covenant where Israel can relax, be unsuspecting. We're protected. We have got a great, great covenant. We've got all these NATO nations and all the rest in China and Russia and the Palestinians, and everyone in the region has signed on to it. So we have our temple. We are now sacrificing, and we have got peace. Then comes this great war when Russia and her allies, and we're going to go into a detailed study on why this is Russia. The new Baptist and these false prophets are trying to say it's nothing but an Islamic situation. They go directly against Greek historians. They go directly against Josephus and others that talk about the Scythians and call them Magogites, Scythians. And they change it all so that they can have their little right-wing game going on, that it's some kind of an Islamic union. There's all kinds of them out there that believe in this now because it's part of their whole game, you know, and it's not. The reality is the Antichrist is from the West. He's not Islamic. And this attack comes from the uttermost North. Russia will be involved in it. It is not just a totally Islamic attack, though these Islamic nations are involved. And right now, Turkey has wanted to get into the United Nations for ages. But we're going to see Turkey slowly but surely unify more with Iran and with Russia. And that doesn't add up tonight. It will, though, because it's the word of God. This great alliance is going to take place. Now, I really like the way in verse 5, Michelle, you read verse 5 again.
Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will join you, too, with all their weapons.
Okay, that's all I needed. In your Bible, Chris, it probably doesn't say that. In many Bibles, it doesn't. And by the way, next time when we deal with the terms on Rosh, we're going to be reading out of the Septuagint, because the Septuagint puts Rosh as a capital name. And that's the one I believe in. So we're going to be reading it out of the Septuagint, but not this study. Because that right now, we're not really, this study really is not just about Russia coming into Israel. It's all the whole overview yet. So we can get it. We can understand it. Okay, but it's interesting there that, you know, Michelle's Bible literally uses Libya and Ethiopia. Now, in verse 5, we got Persia. Well, we know in 1932 what happened with Persia. It became Iran. That's easy. But in your ancient Bibles, you're going to have the words push and put, Cush and put. But I will say for a fact, even in mine right now, we have Cush and put. But if anybody looks at Cush and put, you will find out that it's what Michelle read. It's the nations directly under Egypt and directly west of Egypt, which is Libya and an African alliance. Now notice when the war happens here in all of Ezekiel 38, these nations that are pushing from the south coming up against Israel are not defeated or mentioned. The northern horde has the battle scene with the earthquake and with, you know, the hailstones coming at it like we read last week. So what happens when the Antichrist now moves? The northern basically is somewhat defeated. He's got to concentrate on the southern alliance. And when he does, somehow Egypt also will get involved. And that's when he will go, according to the book of Daniel, he will go against Egypt and these nations again. So that's why verse 5 right now is really important. You understand that? So there's not only here in Ezekiel 38 a northern alliance, there's not only east, you know, Iran coming involved, Turkey coming involved, these Russian nations coming involved, coming into the Mideast, coming down, right? there's also this southern push, but it never mentions the southern push completely getting into the area. But it does mention the Antichrist and his military forces going against them. And the movements of the Antichrist, when you deal with scholars that go through every scripture concerning him in all the Old Testament, what happens is that they say the Antichrist goes south first. And then when he comes back up to Israel, that's when he will invade the temple. So Israel is still going, well, the covenant is on. It's on. They're still having sacrifice right up to the very day that the Antichrist defiles the temple. So Jesus is saying, when you see the abomination come in, you know, don't look back. You got to get out quick now. So Israel, instead of Israel hearing through all kinds of news agencies and everything else that their sacrifice is going to be suspended, they don't get that. Because they did not start Ezekiel 38. They did not attack Russia or Iran or anybody else. They are on walled villages. They are abiding by the peace. Can you imagine right now to go over and see Israel this relaxed? Everywhere I was. When I landed in the airport there in Tel Aviv, I've never been in an airport longer. And they check everything, man. When they were in my suitcase, they checked every little thing. And the first thing I seen everywhere was machine guns. Uzis, people walking around with guns. When I was in Israel, it was like that. You felt what it was like for a people to be really tense, what it was like to be a people that could be attacked at any given time, right? It was heavy. Now, what's it like? On walled villages, the Bible says, at peace. They've been brought back from World War II. They've come through wars with the Palestinians and the regional countries around them. Now they're at rest. The white horse rides in Revelation 6:2. This Revelation 6:2 is the false peace that comes in. And it's followed right away by the red horse. And it's successful enough that even the intelligence of the West did not get it in order to stop it. Russia comes all the way down. And if it wasn't for God and his earthquake and everything else stopping it, and the Bible says when he's going to confuse the armies of the North, and they're going to fire against one another. So they're literally going to go against one another. And we'll read all of Ezekiel 38 and 39 again as this study goes on. Because this war sets everything up where the Antichrist becomes militant. And he starts to bring in the mark of the beast. But he will not bring the mark of the beast in until he goes into Israel. Okay. So we've read Ezekiel 38. Now we've got Ezekiel 39 verses 1 through 8. Please listen. If you've got a Bible right there, read along with me. Ezekiel 39, 1 through 8. Son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from the farthest north and send you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel, you will fall, you and all your armies and the nations with you. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and the wild animals. You will fall in the open field, for I have spoken it, declares the sovereign God, Lord. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands. And they will know that I am the Lord. I will make known my holy name amongst the people of Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned. And the nations will know that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. It is coming. It will surely take place, declares the Sovereign Lord. This is the day I have spoken of. This great army is defeated. And then as we see what the Antichrist does, it says that 1/6 is left in the great north. This is when they will let go of their nuclear weapons. They're not going to let go of their nuclear weapons on their own armies. Once they see the invasion didn't work, all those silos are going to the United States, to New Zealand, to Australia, to the isles that dwell carelessly. That's what the scripture says. The isles that dwell carelessly. And a fire will be put on Gog. That means some of the Western missiles, some of the nuclear warheads reach Russia and some of these areas. Far enough away so that they can't create a total disruption and a killing of the Western armies and the Antichrist. But some are going to reach. And this brings in the pale horse, the death in Hades, the devil. And how do 1/4 of the people die in one battle? Because they don't just die from, you know, the armies that are attacked. It isn't just the military personnel that are being killed. This war has major consequences throughout the planet. So 1/4 of the planet gets hit in this Ezekiel 38. And how many times have we read it already in these last studies in Revelation 6? That the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, and all their consequences take out 1/4 of the planet. Because they all work together. Remember when I read last week concerning the Japanese earthquake and how it created a 133-foot tsunami? Can you imagine what this earthquake will hit? Can you imagine when these silos are opened up? Can you imagine the nuclear weapons hitting? And what happens? What are most nuclear weapons after? They're after major nuclear installations. They're after major cities, New York cities, Los Angeles, any area that has high tech. The areas in the world that are the least developed and that are the quietest, they're going to get hit the least. But the areas that are strategic are going to get hit the worst. And what are they? They're the areas of Sodom and Gomorrah to begin with. They're the cities of Lot. They're the cities that have all the sin, the liberation theology, and men with men and women with women, and fornication left and right. Their family values are completely torn apart. Nuclear families, where anything goes, marriage doesn't mean a thing. It has nothing to do with God. These areas, these concentrated areas that are in these isles that dwell carelessly, they're hit. And that's your grandkids, your kids, anybody that's in this future that's not got their name written in the book of life is heading into this great war. And with it is going to come the white robe martyrs. And this is when the countries are done with Christianity and the Antichrist is done with Israel and Islam. And he's going to attack it all in the last 3.5 years. Babylon's going to fall. The false church is going to fall. Everything is going to completely fall apart. But yet, the Bible tells us that there will be people. Just think, let's say right now you didn't make it or I didn't make it. Let's say the computer was more important. Let's say, all I could do was sit around and fool around myself and think I was a Calvinist, once saved, always saved. I got a good friend right now. He blogs all the time. He's living out and out with his girlfriend. Now, I don't hear no plans of marriage. They're fornicating all the time. Yet they go to church and the minister doesn't tell them nothing about that. Well, they'll talk about Martin Luther King and about liberation of people and political things and all the rest of it. But they're living in open sin with one another, right? Okay, you know, they're not going in no rapture. They're going into this period. But if they've had a chance at least to hear something on these studies, even if they hate it, even if they gnash their teeth and go, oh, Narasevich and his fundamentalism, or Narasevich and his big mouth, He tries to judge everybody else. All I'm doing is preaching what the scripture says. No fornicator will enter into the kingdom. No drunkard will enter into the kingdom. No drug abuser will enter into the kingdom. And such were some of you, but you came out from them. And everyone that names the name of the Lord is supposed to depart from evil, not stay in it. Just because they say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm living like the devil. We're supposed to change in Christ. So let's say some of these people go into this great tribulation period. Now all of a sudden, they live. Somehow they live. They didn't, when the bombs hit, they're not going to hit all the way. Because the defense systems are going to deflect. But and some are going to fall into the ocean. Well, the ocean's going to become a wormwood. And there's going to be all kinds of problems with drinking water. There's going to be famines and desolations. Men are going to seek death for 5 years. The waters are going to be polluted. Crops are going to be polluted. In the midst of the number. But before the number's given, let's say somebody goes, oh my God, it happened. Russia attacked Israel. Can you believe it? Everywhere I look on every channel, there's nothing but desolation. The televisions that haven't been knocked out by the nuclear grid and the grid that hasn't been done. What are they going to do? Then the mark hasn't been given. They're going to go, I know what's coming next. The totalitarian government's coming next. The 666 is coming next. Oh my God. I'm putting away my Tillich and my Barth and my crazy philosophers and all the junk about social justice that we can change the world and make it what we are supposed to make it by law. Oh my God, the real church is gone. We're here alone. The only thing we can do is become white robe martyrs. But I'm not taking the mark of the beast. This is where the white robe martyrs will be taken and the killing will start. Because all the nations now are going to go into the Antichrist. Democracy is over. I've talked about it before. Democracy depends on four square meals. Democracy depends on a unity of law, of a central government. It depends on certain things. How do you have democracy in nuclear weapons? Every airport, every personnel, every human being, no one will be able to trade. No one will be able to be on the energy grid. Nobody will be able to buy nor sell, except he has the mark of the beast. Remember I showed you that the statue equals 666? God was already warning and gave us in the Old Testament this term 666, the number of man, the power of man, the governments of man, the Tower of Babel, being completed by a globalization. And now the Antichrist has got this horrible war. So he is justified. He feels like he is justified to go in and take over Israel. Now we've got Daniel 11, 36 through 45.
The king will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god there is. Even blaspheming the gods of gods, he will succeed until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined will surely take place. He will have no regard for the gods of his ancestors, or for the god beloved of women, or for the god, for he will boast that he is greater than them all. Instead of these, he will worship the god of fortresses, a god his ancestors never knew, and lavish on him gold, silver, precious stones, and costly gifts. Claiming this foreign god's help, he will attack the strongest fortresses. He will honor those who submit to him, appointing them to positions of authority and dividing the land among them as their reward. Then at the time of the end, the king of the south will attack him, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots, cavalry, and a vast navy. He will invade various lands and sweep through them like a flood. He will enter the glorious land of Israel, and many nations will fall. But Moab, Edom, and the best part of Ammon will escape. He will conquer many countries, and Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over the gold, silver, and treasures of Egypt, and and the Libyans and Ethiopians will be his servants. But then news from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in great anger to destroy many as he goes. He will halt them between the glorious holy mountain and the sea, and will pitch his royal tents there. But while he is there, his time will suddenly run out, and there will be no one to help him.
So the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist goes right into the land of Israel. He will not go into the land of Israel until the southern campaign is finished. He will understand here that the north has let go of its missiles. He will do away, when he comes into the land of Israel, he will do away with the sacrifice. And this is when Israel, when Jesus warned them, you've got to flee, you've got to get out of Judea, you've got to get out. You can't turn around. Because it will, remember, Israel did not break the peace covenant. Remember, we read in Ezekiel 38, I will be their God. That's what that rabbi was telling me. Ezekiel 39, that's what the rabbi was saying. That once the northern army is destroyed, Israel will know. Because remember, the two prophets have been speaking. The Antichrist would never let them speak while he's there. The two prophets have been speaking. And many in Israel are waking up and understanding this is the false Messiah. And they're going to know that Christ is. And then many will be hidden, because that's such an important scripture here. In verse 40, he will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. Verse 41, he will also invade the beautiful land, which is Israel. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hands. This is the sanctuary where Israel goes. This is why they've got to get out of Judah. They have got to flee. The Antichrist himself is in Israel. They will not be hid in Israel. They will go to the east. And here again is where the earthquakes come in. Because one of the earthquakes is going to open up that valley so that the Jews can escape and get out of there and head east. And the Antichrist is going to know, but he doesn't stop them. There's too many things going on. There's too much happening on the planet. And somehow God lets this area in Jordan, by the Dead Sea, and up and around. We don't know exactly what it is. Some will say it's Petra, but it's got to be more than Petra. Many think that Petra is too small. It can only hold 1,000 people. But it will be, it says, it names three areas, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. So we can go on maps and take a look at where they are. That's where many of these older Jewish ladies and younger who have children and all kinds of people are going to sit out the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The man-child Jews are different. They're going to be sealed like Samson. They're going to have power from the anointing of the Holy Spirit as God comes upon them. And they are going to fight the Antichrist and work against him. But many of these other Jewish people, children, babies, mothers taking their kids, these Jewish people are going to sit the war out, and God is going to provide for them just like he did when he brought Israel out of Egypt. He's going to take care of them. And there are scriptures on this, and I'm not going to get into it all tonight because it's just a part of it. I don't want to get into too much. But those are very important scriptures to understand. Then in this invasion, when the Antichrist does go into Libya, when he does go south of Egypt, Egypt somehow gets hit too. Later on, it'll tell us that the Aswan Dam will have its streams dried up. That's Ezekiel 30. You can see chapters in the Old Testament where Egypt is completely judged. But Egypt was never a part of the Ezekiel 38 alliance. But when the Antichrist goes on his southern campaign, Egypt also will be taken out. Okay. The Antichrist will defeat the rest of the alliance of Ezekiel 38. then turn against Israel, and it will happen fast. And that's Matthew 24, 16 through 21. Then we start the last 3.5 years of the tribulation where Israel has her eyes open to Jesus Christ as the glorified Messiah. Many Jewish people will flee Judea and be hid for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period and be protected by God. Many scholars, including myself, believe the earthquakes in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation open up the main passage for people to escape into the area of refuge. In Daniel 11:41, he will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hands. Somehow, God, angels, protection takes place in this one area where the Antichrist does not take this small area out. But in order for Israel to get into it, there's got to be a passageway. And that will be one of the earthquakes, of the 5 earthquakes of the book of Revelation. But let's just recap a little bit. The Antichrist comes to power with peace. The false prophet backs him up. All the churches back up. Who is like it? Socialism in our time. Righteousness. ISIS is settled down. Syria is settled down. Russia supported the agreement. The Palestinians are settled down. There's a deal with Iran, Hamas, Hamas. Israel's taking its little walls down. The temple is there, and yet the Mosque of Omar is there. Peace, joy, righteousness. The great falling away. All the people that believed Origen, that the church age inherits the blessings of everything about Israel. All the amillennialist liars, the devils that have spoke to these people and said, there is no rejuvenation of Israel, like Luther said, like Augustine said, like Calvin said. All these false people that are trying to bring democracy in the area. So they want to back up, you know, Hezbollah. And they want to say, well, Lebanon's got rights. And, you know, the PLO's got rights. And the Palestinians, what about them? I just read an article yesterday on how many liberals are turning against Israel right now and going more and more and more on the sides of the Palestinians. They do, because they're under this amillennialist situation that the church age goes on and on and on and on, and that the Jewish regathering of Israel is a myth. They don't believe Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. They believe in Jesus Christ according to their own philosophers in religious robes. So they can't see Israel in the Mideast. And what will they do when the Antichrist comes to power with peace? Peace in our time. Peace. NATO, United Nations, China signed on. The Big Six are involved. Everyone's settling down. Syria. Israel, take the walls down. Let the Palestinians come in. You know, two-nation solutions. Everything they thought about. Yeah! Joy, peace, globalism, socialism. All these things that seem to come in are complete lies. That kind of Christianity is a dime a dozen lie. It's a falling away. It does not take into consideration the words of Jesus Christ according to Scripture. It says, we got a Jesus and he's full of social justice and he loves everybody and he loves the poor and we're going to fight and struggle that way. Well, that's fine and dandy, but he also has his word. And no matter how many people you free, no matter how many people you feed, no matter how many people you seem to give rights to, no matter how many gays can get jobs and not be discriminated, everybody has a soul. And if you help people only find a little bit of common goods concerning money and things and rights in a political system, but they lose their eternal soul to sin and Satan, what have you accomplished? Jesus Christ is the answer. We are not of this world. We're in this world, walking through this world into another world. We're not here to make the world into the kingdom of God. We're here to help as many human beings get into the kingdom of God from the world. And along the way, try to be good people and be loving people, caring people, sharing people, care about the least of men, etc. But we do not believe that we are capable of changing the world by political means, or we will go in with this falling away and this Antichrist. It's the awakening that we have to stay in the spirit as the age of Philadelphia to get the gospel out. And remember, it is not in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or in any political ideology. It is in the blood of Jesus Christ that died on Calvary and in the resurrection. It's thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It is not the will of man and the power of man to bring in the kingdom of God. The only one that will lie and try to say, here's the kingdom, will be the Antichrist. Christ was crucified by the powers of the world. And the church right now is still in the time where Satan has not been bound. And he has 1/3 of the angels. And he's come down in great number. And this tribulation period is when he will be bound. We have no power at this particular time to bind him upon the face of the earth. He said, these kingdoms are mine. He's a liar. He will try to rule the world through this Antichrist. And what does he do it as? An angel of light. Galatians 1:8. When you read that, though an angel preaches another gospel, Joe, you got to believe in social justice. Joe, you got to believe in love of the poor. Joe, you got to vote for this and that. I vote for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ is my Messiah, my Lord, and my God, and he alone will bring in the kingdom. Whose Father?
Our Father.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.